You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Let's turn over to the Belgic Confession again, page 865. Isn't it good to have Jeff back?
Yes.
Amen. I'll probably be saying that several times. That's right. Page 865, we are on Article 28, the very bottom right corner. I'll read it for us here. Article 28, obligations of church members. We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so, all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. Amen. Now, last time we started talking, actually the last two times, we were going through that article, the previous article, took it over 2 weeks, talking about the doctrine of the church. And because it was the first one, I've been kind of doing a lot of polemical discussions against a lot of the very low view of the church in American evangelicalism. You'll see some of that revisited in today's topic. Or today's article. In other words, I couldn't help but begin to tell you about some of the things that get more specifically covered here. But also we see a lot here, some of the problems of the Roman Catholic Church and their viewpoints, and also just some of the challenges now fitting into society and holding a biblical view of the church. So we'll have a chance to think about the idea of church membership and its importance. And so, starting off, we see it says that we believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. Now, I want to draw your attention to the language, there is no salvation apart from it. There is no salvation apart from the church. When you hear that, I know I made this mistake in the past, is to think, that sounds very Roman Catholic. The problem is that Roman Catholics take that phrase and have taken that phrase and used it in a wrong way for a long time. And so it can sound very Roman Catholic because Roman Catholics have used it in a wrong way. And we do not want to mean what the Roman Catholics mean by it. Give me an example of another phrase that's of the same sort of notion. Mary is the mother of God. That is a phrase that predated the bad use of how the Roman Catholics use it. But Roman Catholics, many of them use it today, really as a way to exalt Mary to an improper place, when it really was historically meant to say that Jesus was God. What was the point of that phrase? And so we sometimes need to redeem phrases that have been used inappropriately and understand the right way to use them. Here's an interesting thing. The Roman Catholics... The Roman Catholics have, you know, this interesting approach where they don't think they can ever say anything wrong. So therefore, they never ever admit that they said something wrong. And so instead, they sort of add a bunch of asterisks when they want to basically unsay what they've said, but they won't want to admit that they're wrong. They'll sort of add a bunch of asterisks and explain, well, we meant this, or, well, this is also true here. And they've done this with this doctrine of outside the church, there is no salvation. I'm going to read from the Roman Catholic Catechism for a moment. I'm reading from the Roman Catholic Catechism. I do not agree with the Roman Catholic Catechism. That does not mean there aren't things that are true in there. That's what makes it so bad, because they put some truth and some bad stuff with it, and therefore it's not true anymore. So I'm going to read a little bit. Roman Catholic Catechism. How are we to understand this affirmation often repeated by the church fathers? Referring to outside the church, there's no salvation. Reformulated positively means that all salvation comes from Christ, the head, through the church, which is his body. Now, if I were to stop right there, that's great. What I just read, no problem there. Keep going. Roman Catholic Catechism. Basing itself on scripture and tradition, a problem there, the council teaches that the church, a pilgrim now on earth, is necessary for salvation. The one Christ is the mediator and the way of salvation. He is present to us in his body, which is the church. He himself explicitly asserted the necessity of faith and baptism, and therefore affirmed at the same time the necessity of the church, which meant entry through baptism is through a door, hence they could not be saved. Who? Listen here, Roman Catholic Catechism. Hence they could not be saved who, knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God through Christ, would refuse either to enter it or remain in it. You see what they did? The bulk of what I read at the start was still right on good, other than that tradition reference. But they talked about how Christ has established the church and given it these ordinances, and that the ordinary way of salvation through the ministry of the church and people received into it. And then it added this sort of therefore, you got to be in the Catholic Church, and they capitalized Catholic Church. In other words, they took this right concept and said, but it means, therefore, the Roman Catholic Church. And unless you were part of the Roman Catholic Church, members in the Roman Catholic Church, you are...
lost sinner.
Lost, that's right. Thank you. Now, it's interesting because it goes on to then sort of reverse everything it just said. Again, this is the asterisk now. So first off, notice... who... knowing that the Catholic Church was founded as necessary by God and Christ. In other words, this sets up for what it goes on to say. It goes on, Roman Catholic Catechism. This affirmation is not aimed at those who, through no fault of their own, do not know Christ and his church. Those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, try their actions to do as will as they know it through the dictates of their own conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. Roman Catholic Catechism, current one, find it online. So their asterisk actually makes it even worse. So again, most of what they said at the beginning of this is actually the right sense that the fathers have held to. Go back to the early days of the New Testament church, that salvation is in Christ through his church as part of the necessary means by which gospel proclamation takes place. But then they, on the one hand, say, and therefore that means only through the Roman Catholic Church. But on the other hand, if you've never heard about this, you can still be saved, but it's short. And so it's... actually denies completely, in that sense, the actual doctrine that they claim to hold. So they actually err on both sides of this doctrine. On the one hand, they overspecify it by affirming it overspecified as specific to the Roman Catholic Church. And then they basically throw it out all together and say people can be saved without the church.
But without Christ
and without the church. That's right. Sorry, I specifically highlighted the church reference, since this says outside the church there's no salvation. I am focusing on that component of it. though obviously what's even more egregious is the fact that it's without even Christ that they're able to be saved. So you see the Roman Catholic Church, historically, they only held the first heir, which was to make it specifically through the Roman Catholic Church. It's later that they basically had a form of universal salvation that they've thrown in. And that's the other side of the heir. But you notice in the Catechism, they point back that this is something held by the fathers, the church fathers, and they're not talking about Roman Catholics there. They're talking about, like, go back just after the New Testament was written. There's this period of the church fathers, people like Augustine and Jerome and Anselm Athanasius, and you know these early first few generation under the new covenant, visible church. And they taught this, that outside the church there is no salvation. They're agreeing with them. And guess what? We should agree with them. We should not agree with that Roman Catholic catechism I just wrote. And the Belgian Confession does not agree with the Roman Catholic catechism that I just wrote, which, of course, the catechism came after the Belgian Confession. Like I said, they've added more asterisks. What we want to understand then about this is when we say there is no salvation apart from it, from the church, we're not making the denomination-specific statement. We're not doing, in the case of the Roman Catholic, which, of course, is faulty for two ways. One, they're making a denomination-specific thing, but secondly, they're actually become apostate, right? They teach a different false gospel. So not only is it just a different denomination, it's a false church. But within true churches, when I say that, I'm referring to now, there's various denominations that are out there. Some are more pure. Some are less pure. Some have departed from the truth so much that they're no longer true churches. They are synagogues of Satan. But of the true churches, more or less pure, they all make up what we call the one visible church. We talked about this last week. The visible church. The visible church. Ordinarily speaking, you don't get saved apart from the ministry of the visible church. And that is actually shouldn't be too surprising. Right? How is it that someone becomes a Christian? What has to happen?
Born again.
That he's born again, which, of course, especially thinks of the work of the Holy Spirit. They have to hear the gospel. These things are closely connected. Now, the Holy Spirit has to be the one to make someone born again. But you don't typically have someone driving down the road, not talking to any Christians, and then, boom, the Holy Spirit borns them again, and they know Jesus, right? That doesn't how it works. No, the Romans says, how can they believe unless, they've heard? How can they hear unless someone's been sent? The church is speaking through people the gospel that God uses to be part of the process for effectually calling them unto Christ. And then the appropriate response for those who then trusted in Christ is to ultimately be baptized in the church and be a part of the church. And so it's really going to be a ministry of the church is the way that they're going to hear the gospel and be saved. And yeah, are there sort of the exceptionary circumstances that we might imagine, but someone who's not really a member in the church, isn't really walking properly, living outside the church, tells someone else about Christ and they become saved? Well, in out of ordinary circumstances or out of ordinary circumstances, but even in that case, it did come rooted in the ministry of the church. The church has been entrusted with the gospel of salvation and called in the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. The church has been entrusted with that message. The church is about that ministry. The church is the mechanism that God has placed here on earth to be about doing this. And so related to this, as we'll keep going on, means that people are supposed to be brought into the church, enlisted as disciples, and then to be discipled. And that means there's a government of the church, and you're supposed to be in submission to the government of the church, and everything associated with church membership, participating in the church assemblies, worship God. There's so much ramifications that come out of that. Jim?
Which I believe everyone in the room here is a community member, took those vows.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And we'll keep going through some of those ramifications today, but I just, hopefully that presents a big picture. I want to remind you what I mentioned last week, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ saved the church, not the church, and if a number of other folks who don't want to be part of the church. Right? Again, this is the theology of salvation is in the church. Christ saved the church. If you're not part of the church, you're not really saved. Christ saved the church. Sorry, I'm repeating myself here. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Not so you might present the church and then all those others who didn't want to join at the very end. Right? It's the church. Acts 2:47. This is at the end of that Pentecost passage. Praising God, having favored all people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's the beginning of that new covenant church. It's beginning to be growing, right? When they become saved, it didn't add to the number, it added to their number. They the church's number, right? This is such an important concept. We're obviously on the doctrine of the church, so I'm hammering this home here, but I'm being more forceful about it because it's such a weak area of American evangelicalism today. And I think part of the weak area is because they want to think we're not Roman Catholics, and Roman Catholics have taken this doctrine and perverted it, but then they threw it away in the process. Too many of them threw it away in the process. No, there's an absolute right way of understanding this doctrine. And what we're getting at here is, again, this visible church idea. There is this concept of a visible church, and it's not unique to one particular denomination out there. But of all the true churches, more or less pure, the visible church is the ministry of the word going forth through the visible church. Therefore, it says, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. Don't withdraw. Don't withdraw. You need to be a part of the church. If you move somewhere, you need to work on transferring your membership to a new local congregation where you can be shepherded by the elders there. It is important. If you are housebound for some reason, make every effort as much as you're able to stay connected, and the elders will be doing the same. It is important to be a part of the church. Jim, you got your hand up there?
Yeah. You mentioned relocating. That should be a crucial part of any Christian's decision if they are going to relocate by choice. If you're in the military, you don't have a say in where you're going. But if you have a choice in where you're going to move to, part of that consideration should be, is there a church where I can, in good conscience, attend and become a member?
Is there a good church?
Yes.
You know, people go and they move to an area. Is there good schools for my kids? Yeah. Is there a park nearby? You know, is there a good solid church that you can be a part of? You know, and this is a reminder, by the way, again, of what we've been talking about, organism and organization. The church is both. The church is both organism and organization, not just one or the other. And these things come together. Some focus, some evangelicals focus too much on the fact of it being an organism. Roman Catholics seem at times to focus too much on being an organization. We want to see that it is both. And as an organization, then, it has certain structures, certain things God has called it to be doing, certain leadership, the people that need to be involved, worship, ministry of the word, sacraments. There's a church government. There's church discipline. I don't like doing church discipline. You can all make my life easier by just living the way the Lord would have me to live. But if necessary, we will be glad to give you the benefit of your church membership by including church discipline.
Only 29 stripes.
That's right. Okay, let's keep reading here. It says, but all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline. Now, we don't have any in the back table. We do have some in there. There's a great booklet by the OPC. You know, we got a lot of booklets. And maybe at the new place, we'll have a nice rack that's got them all. But it's called Why Join a Church? Why Join a Church? And it's a biblical case for church membership. Some Bible doctrines are super simple to proof text. Everyone's a sinner, Romans 3:23, right? Other doctrines are by good and necessary consequence, where there's a number of different teachings that when you take them all together, it's clear and obvious that they're, in this case, you should be a member of a church. And this little booklet does a really good job of showing you should be a member of a local church. And so it's not something that you should think of, yeah, I'll get around to that one of these days. Or if I feel like it. Like, this is something that we're called to. We're not to be solo Christians. We're not to be on our own Lone Ranger Christians. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And realize who he's saying that to. He's saying it to the apostles, the leadership. And this idea of make disciples, another way to translate that is enlist disciples. And you enlist them officially and formally through baptizing them into the church. And from there, they're reared, they're trained, they're discipled, they're grown. And Christ is with the church. And so you see, this was always meant to be done in the context of church. And the apostles in passed on that ministry onto new ordained elders and ministers of the word, and they continue to pass that on. Hebrews 10:25, a favorite one. We hate that we have to write too many of these at times. And letters, if you haven't been coming to church, you're going to get a letter. I'm sure it's going to have Hebrews 10:25 in there. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near, we're called to be faithful to participate in the church assemblies. It's the word here is synagoguing or assembling. It's the idea that we are supposed to not neglect that. That's why in our membership vows that Jim mentioned, the fifth one specifically has you promise to be faithful to participate in the church's worship and service. We're to be a part of that. We're not to neglect it. If it was true then, Hebrews says it's all the more true now, because every day that gets closer to Christ's return makes it all the more important that we're here. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so we attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, with any human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, you see, one body. The biblical picture is one body. We are part of the church if we're going to be saved. And verse 3 mentions the unity there, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 13, it mentions, until we attain to the unity of the faith. See the reference to the unity there. We're united, right? And in the context here, part of how we grow in all of this is through the different church officers that God has gifted to build up the church, that we are to be a part of that and be ministered to through that. And this is all, again, part of the body, not bodies, of Christ. Could you have part of the body, a finger laying on the ground over there, and say, that's part of the body? I guess. I hope you'll grab it, throw it on some ice, and get to the doctor and sew it back on. Okay. It goes on here. Let's see. Where are we at? On page 866, first full paragraph, midway through. By bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ. So part of the obligation to church members is when you're in the church, you need to submit to the church government. And what type of church government should the church have? Does the church have? What's that? Wrong, good guess. That's what I was hoping you would say. I asked it in a tricky way. What's the real church government?
The Bible.
No. It's not a form of government. The Bible is not a form of government. The Bible is a book. It's the word of God. What's the form of government of the church? Monarchy. The form of government of the church is monarchy. Right here. Bend their necks into the yoke of Jesus Christ. Now all wise monarchs have a bureaucracy they put into place to administrate his government. And he has put a Presbyterian form of government in place here on earth as part of how he is administering the church. But ultimately, it's a monarchy. And so we need to submit to King Jesus. Psalm 2, kiss the Son. Bend your neck under his yoke. What kind of yoke does he have? That's right. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There have been many people in history who have had very difficult kings that they had to be under. And they probably didn't, in many cases, have any say. They were forcibly put under that yoke. One might even imagine how the God who made all things could just be some powerful tyrant that forces you to his will and is just mean and evil to you. That's not the God that we have. That's not the King that we have. Praise be to God, the King whom we are to bend our neck under his yoke. It's a light yoke. It's a yoke that gives us peace and rest. Now, yes, there are different, you can look at it, we're kind of getting this as we go through, but different like verses that I could quote that talk about what's it look like to be a disciple. And yeah, some of them are like, take up your cross and daily follow Jesus. But you also have this one. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. These all together come together to give us a beautiful picture. Yeah, there is a challenge of being a Christian in this life. But there also is a sweet rest and joy of being a servant of Jesus. Especially when we think about things like he died on the cross to forgive us our sins. His righteousness is given to us by faith. Matthew 16, 18, and I tell you, it's after Peter confessed Jesus is the Christ, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Easily misused verse by the Catholics, emphasizing Peter instead of what Peter confessed. But we do see that Christ is building his church, and he's building it on that confession of faith. But there is these keys of the kingdom. Guess who he gives that to? The church. And its leadership particularly exercises that. And that is not to mean that somehow we thwart God's will and bring people into the church for the way God wants it. But it does describe this visible church idea that we preach the gospel and receive members. And it is a legitimate thing that we're doing that. And insofar as they have truly known the Lord, as we discern that properly, then in fact they are part of the church. And the same when we have to remove people from the church. It is ultimately, they're, you know, are they really in the Lord or not? But God has given the church on earth this mechanism. It's why we receive members. And it's also why we remove them. And it's why we put in bulletins when people transfer their membership. We put a note in there. They're now here as a member there. Or if they're excommunicated or something, that's announced in some capacity so that you know and can treat them accordingly. And, of course, how you treat somebody who's been excommunicated, you treat them like a tax collector and sinner, which means you share the gospel with them and pray that they would turn to Christ and be saved, things like that. We don't treat them like they're a Christian and act like there's no problem. Okay. Going on, it says, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. So hear this idea that part of obligations of church members is you are to serve. You are to look to build each other up. You have been given gifts. And you are to use those gifts to bless each other. This is a reminder that when you come to church, it is not only about what you, quote, get out of it. Let me say that one time. When you go to church, it's not only about what you personally get out of it. Now, I do think when you come to church, you'll get a lot out of it. And if you really make yourself an attentive student to the preaching of the word, do things like get that bulletin ahead of time and look up the passages and reflect on the passages ahead of time and are really good about, maybe some people do really helpful if they take notes and then go home and read those. There's a lot more you can get out of it if you are a diligent student. But that's not the only reason that you come to church. Of course, the biggest reason is you come to worship God, to give him the glory, to give him all praise. But part of coming to church is to say, how can I be a blessing to others? How can I use the different spiritual gifts God's given me to bless others in the church? And that's why it is important to not just sort of come and roll up to church 10 seconds before it starts and be the first person to hit the door afterwards out afterward. It's unfortunate I preach to choir when I'm doing Sunday school lesson here, but it's important to be ministering here on the Lord's day. Going on, it says, and to preserve this unity more effectively is a duty of all believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. Clarifications here. What I just read does not mean we should do something that was happening at that time by the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists, or at least a good number of them, said the Roman Catholic Church is apostate. We will go and separate from society. And they did it in rather radical ways at times. And still today, you can find a number of Anabaptist groups like Amish, Hutterite, Mennonite, not all of them, but many of them. Sects of them will live off in their own little private communes and try to be as separated from the world as they possibly can. You have a problem when you become too separated in that sense that you're no longer able to be in but not of the world, no longer able to be salt and light like you've been called to. There is a way that the church needs to still be here in the world, but there's also a way in which we have to be set apart and separate from the world. Both things need to be realized in our life. And so an example of how that's realized is when we have the communion, right? Only people who are part of Christ's church in good standing are able to take communion. That's a distinction. That's a distinction. That should be the way it works. We're saying we're a part of Christ's church. You're not. There are certain benefits and privileges to being a part of Christ's church. We want you to be at this table with us. We will gladly receive you if you trust in Christ for salvation, right? But there is a distinction being made. And when you go out of this place into this world, there's going to be things that come to you that you're going to have to say, no, actually, I'm a Christian. No, thank you. Right? There's going to have to be things that you live differently because you are a Christian. It also means that if you are in a church that has no longer become a church but a synagogue of Satan, you need to get out. And you need to join with a branch of the true church. Even if it means trouble for you. And this is a lot easier for us to say right now, but go back to that time frame, and there was a lot of state-established churches. What do I mean? Is they're saying, us nation XYZ, we will be Roman Catholic. And if you're not going to Roman Catholic Mass all the times you say you're supposed to go, off with your head or something like that.
That was from the
yoke to the guillotine. There you go. And so these have real world ramifications. In some places, still more than others. And so all who withdraw from the church or do not join in an act contrary to God's ordinance, you need to be a part of the church, not to leave it. We're out of time. I'll probably touch base on a few of those last little lines a little bit more next week as we head into then the next chapter. Let me close with some prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time this morning for us to think about the church. Lord, what a blessing to be a part of your church. Help us to value it rightly, participate faithfully, and wait together until the day of Christ's return. We pray your blessings on our church service this morning. Build up your church, encourage us in Christ, and be glorified in Jesus' name.